Introduction to the book of Ruth. You can ask Brother Tom to make a copy of that. That introduction, I believe, will set the tone for the study. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. And where do you find it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. How many books? Is it seven or eight? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. That's going to be nine? Let's try again. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. How many is that? It's the eighth book, starting in the front. Makes it real easy to find, right? Okay. Wow, what a wonderful picture of redeeming love. This is the only example in the Bible of the Goel, which is a kinsman redeemer, a near relative. Under the law of Moses, was allowed to marry the widow of a brother or cousin or whatever it may be, and to raise up seed to that brother, his name to carry on the family line. And of course, this is very important for inheritance purposes with regard to the land of Israel. By the way, Israel belongs to the Jews. Don't forget that. Way back, thousands of years ago, the Lord gave them the land and gave it to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he did it for his own glory. And one of the glories in which he gave was to be able to trace that line to the Messiah at the time. And now we trace it back to the Messiah coming. And so Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Very important in this story. You know what we need in life, folks? We need some more Boazes. Who wouldn't love to be a Boaz in somebody's life? And we need more Ruths. And we need more restored Naomis. Difficult being around an older lady who's bitter in life. But you know, an older lady that's been through some tough things has such a offering of grace to give to the younger women who are going to be struggling with their husbands and children at times too. Can we get an amen from the older ladies today? Amen. So things here are painted in the canvas. They're pretty dark, and we start out. And it doesn't look too good for this family in the history of Israel. Well, the Lord told us that to buy back the land, you have got to use silver and gold to redeem your land in Israel if you lost it or leveraged it in some fashion or moved away like this family did. But to be redeemed from the price of your sins, the purchase price to be redeemed out of sin and to serve God is blood. And that blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood to redeem us out of the slave market to sin. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, which the Israel's used tribes did to buy back their land if they lost it, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it's a blood sacrifice that is required to pay for our sins, and that payment was offered by Jesus Christ. We see the line to the coming Messiah is produced in this story. We see that the sovereignty of God rules in the details not only of their lives, but in our lives too. Redeeming, rescuing, restoring, all this is the work of God's grace given to believers again and again and again throughout our entire life. We need to be faithful to God in a famine. They ran. We're to stay put. they ran. So they're teaching us, this story is teaching us that we are not to run from God in any famine, whether it's physical or spiritual or both, but we're to stay put and run to God. Here's another encouraging thing. No failure in our life is the final story. Can we get an amen there? No failure in our life, or even in the life of another person, is the final story. God will always be drawing us back to Himself in love. Here's another thing. If at any point in my life, listen to this, if at any point in my life I am not faithful to trust God, He will always remain faithful to me. If at any point in my life I'm not faithful to God, He will always be faithful to me. It's His faithfulness is not based on my faithfulness. He is faithful. And He will carry us through. Our text today is verses 1 through 6 in the book of Ruth. And this title today, Greener Grass or Growing in Grace. Greener Grass or Growing in Grace. Here's the setting. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. They would have been young teenagers then. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Melion and Chilion. Epaphrodites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Boy, these are huge strokes, aren't they? Covering a lot of territory. This is the canvas, the setting on which the story takes place. A biblical history. And they continued there. Excuse me, verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would open our eyes to the truth today as we bow before You in our hearts. We ask You to transform our minds and our hearts, our lives, for Your glory. Lord, feed us. We're hungry for You today. And we know that as we go down through life, we will sometimes try to satisfy ourselves with things that won't satisfy us. And we're continually tempted to do these things. Sometimes filthy and vile things, they don't satisfy. They're only designed by Satan to destroy us and to rob us of our faith. Lord, cause Your people to have faith in You. Cause us to trust in You, dear Lord. And if we are experiencing some degree of famine today, physically or spiritually, may we not run from You, but may we run to You. And let the joy of the Lord be our strength. And all God's people say, amen. One of my buddies used to live beside Joan Yost, and boy, I miss her kind spirit, don't you, Mrs. Yost? Gracious. And she still has over here in the youth house, Streams in the Desert sign to take one and may God use your life for His glory and this type of thing. So she being dead, still speaking. And that's what we want in our lives. We want to be like Adam and Eve. Though they passed away, they're still speaking and pointing people toward Jesus Christ. So my buddy John, his name's last name's Green, by the way. He doesn't know I'm talking about him right now, but that's okay. Came to know the Lord later in life, and his older children were still praying on a prayer list for their salvation. They don't live near here, but John and his wife do. Anyways, John takes a photographer, you know, he's a photographer, and he takes photos all over the place, and he works for the Little League. You'll see him behind home plate back there. You know, if they focus on time, he's there snapping the picture. He's got his press pass and everything. And he graduated like coming to college, and every now and then we'll meet for coffee over here at Starbucks and talk and catch up on things. And he'll come and visit on an occasion, though he goes to another church. Anyways, he took a picture one time of some horses, because he likes to take pictures of red barns, you know, all over the place, kind of a hobby of his. And he took a picture of some horses, which I have. I framed it and put it up in my little study room there. And you can see the horses straining through the fence to get greener grass. Now, folks, behind him in the pasture is a lot of green grass. But for some reason, they think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Anybody ever heard that before? There's two farmers. They're talking, and a young farmer came in, and he was always looking admiringly over this older farmer's property, you know, and he said, hey, one day the older farmer met him at the fence, and the younger farmer said, boy, I'd really like to have that pasture you got there. You think maybe you could sell me that piece of property there? I mean, you got a lot of property and stuff. He's not going to sell. It's all in his family. He's not going to budge. But anyways, you just tried it anyway. You know, just one, this part right here just so lush, you know, is it possible that you would just sell that part off, you know? And the farmer said, well, the older guy, wiser and everything, he said, well, I could sell it to you, but it's in my family. I'm not going to sell it. He said, be careful of thinking that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I said, when you jump over the fence, you still got to work the land. Remember that? He said, yeah, I know, but just so nice and green and everything. And he said, well, I'll think about selling it to you, but I want to tell you why it's greener. And he said, why? That's where my sewage runs off. The grass isn't always green on the other side of the fence for a reason, folks. How many of you have ever read Emma Bombeck's writing? She is hilarious. I just read a few clips as a New York Times bestseller, Irma Bombeck, and she writes about moving from her little squatty apartment in the city and the freedom of moving out in the country, you know, where when one car drives, instead of, you know, the neighbors are going by, squeezing through the hallway, you know, letting the neighbors move in, moving out every month. Somebody's coming and going, you know, on these high rises, whatever. Then they moved out in the country, you know, or all their dreams are going to come through. And they said, you know, you're looking out the window about once every 3 months. Whose car is that? I don't know. You know, what's going on? Trying to find out who the neighbors are, you know. Totally opposite. And so she writes about some challenges. It's hilarious. Some writes about the challenges of moving from the city into the country, you know. And guess what the title of her book is? The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank. So that's pretty good. I thought that was a pretty good one. Well, you know, folks, we do like new things, don't we? But we got to be careful about that greener grass mentality. This is what happened to Elimelech, I do believe. We're always trying to find some new satisfaction in a new job, a new spouse, another affair, a new college, a new higher paying career, a new church, a new wardrobe, a new car, a new ring, a new this and a new that, then we'll finally be satisfied. No, we won't. Because our satisfaction isn't in those things. Our satisfaction is in God. We're designed to find satisfaction in God. If we start serving things, we won't be satisfied in them. The Bible tells us that a man that gives himself to silver will not be satisfied in silver. My brother was texting me, you better buy silver, I think it's going up. Okay, last time he gave me that advice, 7 years ago, I bought some silver, and it split and went down, hadn't come back yet. So why is it not greener on the other side? Amen? I'm still holding on to hope that it'll rise up one day. How many of y'all pray for me, please, you know? Maybe it will, maybe it won't, so what? We can't put our hope in material things, we've got to put our hope in the Lord. Now, I like new things, For instance, I like the most important thing, as that is the renewal of my soul every day. Romans 12:2, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because the world is trying to take your mind away from God. Lamentations 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's compassions that I'm not failing. His failings, His compassions don't fail. They keep giving me. Therefore, I have hope. They are new every morning. So I like new things. I like the right new things. If somebody wants to give you something new, somebody called me up and said they wanted to give me something new here and something new there, I'm willing to take it, but I'm not depending on it. We can't be depending on things in the middle of a crisis of our life. Sometimes things are a replacement for growth in God. In the middle of our crisis, folks, we can't have a greener grass mentality, but it will be suggested. I want to warn you, in the middle of a crisis, the greener grass mentality will be suggested to you. Satan will be assured to come along and suggest that to you. The myth of the greener grass. So it's either greener grass mentality or growing in grace. And God put this historical truth here in our path to help us. There's a play on words here, a pun. And I was kidding around with some of the guys in Sunday school with a few things like this. Puns, you know. Like I said to Steve over here, when he's an emergency guy, I said, Steve, don't be alarmed. He said, what? I said, don't be alarmed. I know he's got all the, just in case there's an emergency, and he didn't know what I was doing. I said, I'm just kidding with you. Just play on words, you know. Play on words are all right because they teach us a lesson. For instance, another crime has taken place in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's a pun. That's something that shouldn't be. And right here you have a pun with regard to where they were and where they went to. Every Jewish person would recognize, a Hebrew would recognize this pun immediately. The play on words is this. The contrast in the situation is famine, no bread, Bethlehem, house of bread. That's a pun. Bethlehem was known for wheat, bread, olives, almonds, and grapes in abundance until now. This is the same famine that was taking place in Judges 6, where Gideon was chosen by God to be a little savior, a judge, with regard to the oppression of the Midianites. Folks, this is very important. The famine was sent by God. Oh. The famine was sent by God because His people had rebelled against Him. He was chastening them in love so they would be close to Him and depend upon Him in their hearts. Boy, we're just prone to wonder sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes our prayer life will only increase if we're in trouble, when it ought to be increasing because we love people who themselves are in troubles. Everybody's got trouble, and everybody needs the Lord. All God's people say, amen. But what are the increase of things if we're not growing in our faith toward God? Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No profit. No real profit. Things that are not rightly relating to God and His purposes become used less. We would say useless. Let me say that again. Things that are not rightly related to God and His purposes become used less or useless. They don't bring Him the glory He designed them to bring. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He'll give us the things that we really need. So God has a priority. He wants to be glorified in His people. For instance, I don't use my lawnmower to trim my hedges when I'm thinking right anyways. I don't use my car to fish on the lake. You know, you need a boat for that usually, right? In fact, I don't do any fishing. Bill, when are we going to go fishing? I still haven't gone fishing. I got to go do some fishing. I like kayaking, but it's too much exercise. Anyways, I don't cook an egg on the hood of my car down south in 100-degree weather. By the way, you can do that. You know, you can crack an egg on the hood and down south when it's 100 degrees and it'll fry. But I don't do that, because it's not designed for that. Listen to this one. One guy was having trouble paying his leased car. You know, you get a certain amount of mileage on these leased cars, and then you got to start paying per mile or something like that. This was back in the day when it, and he didn't want to pay the extra fee, and this is what he said to me with a straight face. He said, "Hey, Joel, can you do something for me, brother?" I said, "Yeah, man. You know, what is it? No problem." He said, I know you're a praying man and everything, and I think God answers your prayers, and I'm having a little struggle right now." I said, "Okay, yeah, what is it?" You know, his name's Jeff. I said, "Yeah, Jeff, what is it?" He said, "Well, could you pray that I get in a wreck so I don't have to pay this extra mileage on the car?" I said, "What? I said, I'm not praying that. Are you crazy?" He said, "No, I just can't pay that bill." And we're not praying that. How many of you know you can do some dumb things when it comes to yes or no? No, we're not going to pray that. He did back into a tree, though. And that kind of helped him. He had to get another car anyway. Maybe God was sparing him. You know, the Lord sends a famine every now and then, so we'll be drawn close to what really satisfies us. And you know what really satisfies us? God Himself. You'll find yourself being discontented with people, your marriage, your kids, your church, your job, your looks, your demeanor in life. Why? Because the only true satisfaction is God Himself. We don't want to put ultimate satisfaction on anybody else. We want to leave it with God, because He's the one that will satisfy our heart. And so, folks, we have these occasional times of spiritual famine so that we'll be drawn back to the satisfying One Himself, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. Or we can take matters into our own hand and have the greener grass mentality and just start moving around. We're running. We can run when we need to stand still. What were the physical famines in Israel? What were they designed to do? They were designed to demonstrate the spiritual famine taking place in the hearts of most of the people. So the Lord withdrew His physical blessing so that they would know that their true satisfaction was in Him. Do you ever feel like you're starving emotionally? This is an indication that you might be trying to fulfill yourself with bread that can't satisfy your heart. The Lord tells the pastor, "Feed my sheep. Come and dine. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Good. Because you'll find satisfaction in the righteousness of Jesus Christ." And when you sense a spiritual hunger in your soul, it's simply God wanting to spend more quality time with you. That's what's going on. Well, I didn't know what's going on. I didn't know what's going on in my mind and my emotion at time. God just wants to spend some quality time with you alone. That's what's going on. And He may have to wake you up in the middle of the night to get it. You might be so planned, so scheduled, it'd just take your sleep away so you can go spend time with them. Don't waste time watching nebulous videos or some series that goes on and on to try to fill the time. Spend some time with God, and you'll come away from there satisfied. That's how it always works. So God does send the occasional famine to strengthen our faith, not to destroy us. This famine was not to destroy the faith of Elimelech, Naomi, and her sons, but to increase it. So we're to have faith in God, depend on His promises, depend on His provision, depend on Him personally as your Heavenly Father. I was just at the point of quitting one time. I'm always at the point of quitting. One time I was just at the point of quitting. I've had it with this ministry business. I got my own problems, other people's problems. I can't even sleep because of people's problems. I'm praying and praying and praying. Heartbrokenness, etc. Craig Conkle knocks on the door. "Hey, the Lord laid on my heart to bring you some groceries." I said, "Good thing, but we didn't have nothing to eat. And I'm not borrowing any more money." That's a man in a crisis. And you know what, folks? That's years ago. And you know what, folks? It helped me to keep my face toward God. So if God ever leads us to help someone in some fashion, just do it. Any acts of love, a kind letter, anything to someone. I love you. I'm praying for you. A phone call. If they don't answer, leave it on the answer machine. Right, Lucy? Did you get my message, Lucy? I hadn't seen Mickey in a while. I said, hey, listen, I love you and thinking about you. And sometimes I can't get through. Sometimes I'll come by your house and you're not there if you hadn't been here in a while. So if I just, I must just start showing up from now on. I'm not calling. I sense Pastor Long's moving around. Well, I can tell you this. Elimelech went up and overlooking in Jerusalem a pinnacle, one of the highest spots. You could see into Moab, like 50 miles away. You could see the tips of the mountains. Guess what, folks? He saw the brown all the way out for miles, and then all of a sudden he said, wait a minute. The grass is getting greener toward Moab. Moab was a cultural enemy of Israel. It caused them trouble all along. The whole place was a place of worshiping a false god. What are the key players here? Elimelech, his name means God is my king. God rules my heart. God is the Lord of my life. But that wasn't evident in his choice to leave instead of staying and learning more about God. What's God trying to do in any crisis or famine? Teach us more about himself. That's what he's trying to do. He's always trying to teach us more about himself. Naomi was called the gracious or pleasant one, but you wouldn't have wanted, you would want to be around her normally, but you wouldn't want to be around her now because she's become bitter. Then she becomes blessed again. The names of her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means puny or weakling, one who's not very strong. By the way, they named their children for what they hoped they'd be. You know, they didn't name them until a couple weeks after or something sometimes. You realize that? And other times, other people help name the kid. I know women love that today, don't they? You're naming my kid, you know? But they used to do that in Hebrew culture. Mahlon, puny or weakling, not very strong. Chilion, their names rhyme, by the way, means complaining or noise-making, groaning. Don't you love to be around someone always complaining, groaning, never having a satisfied state of heart and mind? You know, that's the old proverbial carrot for the donkey. You know how you get a donkey to do something? You get a little pole, fishing pole, okay? And you got that string on there, you put a carrot on the end of it, and you hold it out, get on the donkey, and you hold the carrot out in front of the donkey, and the whole time he's trying to bite that carrot, that's how you get him. Greener grass is out there, you know. Just keep moving forward. And you never let him get the carrot until you're at the place where you want to be. Then you give him the carrot, you know. And he doesn't realize you just moved him along. But these names, folks, very important. These names that Naomi chose, Elimelech chose for their children, this probably indicated the state of their faith toward God at this time. Weak and complaining. Any of us ever been in that condition? I got to tell you, I identify with every one of these names. These names aren't here by accident. They're putting in place this whole picture, this story. Philippians 2, 13 through 15. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure, even in a famine time. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be called blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. While other people are complaining about their life, if you say, let's have faith in God, you'll stand out like a bright light in a dark place. That's not normal. And that's why it's so good. And that's why God gets glory. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of the lights in the world. The backdrop is dark. But you are like a star in the firmament. That's what the Bible says. Orpah is one of the wives' names that the two sons married. Orpah means obstinate. strong or stiff-necked. Boy, I'd love to marry that gal, wouldn't you? You're not telling me what to do, buddy. I'm running the show around here. Thank God I don't have a woman like that. And if you are a woman like that and you're married, ask God to change you. Because you're representing a false God. Wow. And when the pressure's on, you will go back to the world. Orpah. That's what that means. Ruth, her name means comfort or friend. One who will be a comforting friend. Boy, like, yeah, that's the kind I want. You guys better be looking for one like that. One who will be a comforting friend. These names are not random choices of his head. They're designed by God to tell a story. They're designed by God to teach us the truth. They're designed by God to train us in His righteousness and cause us to rest in Him in our own crises of life. Who has any trouble going on in their life today? Answer, everybody here. We don't run from God in trouble. We run to God. So God, what is God's up to? Well, He's always trying to make a greater minister out of us. You know, good sailors aren't made on soft seas, are they? Calm seas. They got to go through some things. They got to hang on. They got to know how to fight through things. Got to depend on the God who controls the winds and the waves. Can God be trusted in this situation? Will God be faithful? Should I be still and know something greater of God? Should I be doing a lot more listening and a lot less talking? Do I have a greener grass mentality? Am I about to run, or is God going to help me grow in His grace as I face this situation? I can tell you, God wants you to grow in grace. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 4, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation or trouble. He will comfort us. And that we may be able to comfort them also which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Right in the midst of financial struggles, we see this wonderful passage also applied in Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. What does that mean? Those of you who are faithful to give to God out of worship to Him, He's going to put in other people's heart to give back to you. That's what it means. For with the same measure that you meet with, well, it shall be measured to you again. Don't try to make that a marketing scheme. That's just a blessing of God. If you give with the purpose of getting back, you've perverted the text. Matthew 6:33 through 31. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? That's a person who's worried. What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? What are we going to wear? After these things do the Gentiles seek, meaning those who don't even know God have those same thoughts. But your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye need ye have of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's always spiritual first before it's physical. Always spiritual first before it's physical. Things aren't looking too good in the beginning of for this family, but God's not dead. Somebody say amen there. God's not dead. In our situation, what we're going through, what we're facing, God's not dead. Eliminate that name. Mr. God is my king isn't acting like it. Mrs. Pleasant One is embittered toward God now. Mr. Puny marries Mrs. Stiff-necked. What a couple that ought to be. Mr. Complaining marries Miss Comforting Friend. Did you pick out who those names were? You can get the notes later if you want. You figure out who they are. Three men are dead, three husbands are gone, and about the worst situation you could be, three widows faced with a choice. What are we going to do now? Folks, we've got to say that over and over again to ourselves. regardless of what's going on in your life, what's going on in your life, you need to face God today right now and say, okay, what are we going to do now? You need to look at your husband and your wife and say to one another, what are we going to do now? You need to look at your children and say, what are you going to do now? Every now and then we need to look at one another and say, well, what are you going to do now? Are you going to go toward God or away from God in your crisis? I want to encourage everyone today, go toward God. Don't get the greener grass mentality. Grow where you're planted. You know what real faith is? Here's what real faith is. I know in my heart that apart from Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to redeem me from my sin, I would be damned. I have no doubt about it. I would be headed to hell as fast as I could go apart from His saving grace. In the trials of life, I'm learning that the only thing that will truly satisfy me in my famine times is the care of God Himself, because He's my Heavenly Father. And all God's people say, Amen. Again, Habakkuk, what a wonderful time of giving God praise in a famine. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail. This is famine talk. The field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I love that word, yet, but God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's satisfaction. I'll find joy, my joy in God. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll raise me up on high places. He'll raise me up. He'll cause me to walk on my high places closer to God. He'll raise me up. He will raise you up if you look to Him. So this is the backdrop of your life at times, as it is all of our lives. Death, darkness, destruction, idealism, dead. Idealism for your marriage, gone. Idealism at your church, not happening. Idealism with your children, just didn't work out. Idealism at your job. You know what, folks? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth one day wherein dwells righteousness, and we won't have to deal with our own sin nature or the sin nature of others. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, what joy shall fill my heart? Until the day my eyes behold that city. Oh man, it's coming. Amen. It's coming. Until the day God calls me home. He is calling us home. That's called redemption. The beauty of redemption. Come to me. Jesus is still calling. Come. Come. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. Notice the downward progression of not depending on God. Verse 1. The downward progression of not depending on God. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to what? Sojourn. That means we're only going to go there a little while. We're just going to pass through, and then we're coming back. But the problem is, they did find food in Moab, but they also found lack of faith. And that's dangerous. Lot looked over and said, oh, look at the well-watered plains of Sodom, where all those homosexuals having free reign. You can keep the green grass if that's where I'm going. Huh? Anybody? I'll filter my water down through the stream and whatever I got to do. Verse 2, look at the downward progression of not depending on God. In the name of the man with Elimelech, and the wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And go on, it says, and they came into the country of Moab, and they did what? Continued there. That means now they're settled in. Now they're settled in, not depending on God. They're walking by sight, not by faith. And then verse 4, before you know it, look at verse 4. And they, last part, and they dwelt there, how long? About 10 years. Yikes. Wow. That's the downward progression of the flesh. It invites you just for a little while. You stay there longer than you think, before you known it, you lost about everything you ever had. That's called sin having its way with you. Instead of the greener grass mentality, that perpetual carrot held out, you know, in front of the donkey, we ought to be asking ourselves, is this God's will for us? Is there a Bible-believing church we can attend to enjoy the fellowship and worship of God if we do move from this place? Is the person I'm thinking of dating a professing Christian? Is this college, job, trade, or military service God directing me? Does God want me to use me to help in this Sunday school class or other ministry opportunities here at the church? What does God want me to do to help build this place? Do I see any movement in my life as an opportunity for ministry first before I look at it as making a dollar? That's how Christians think when they're thinking right. So my son Joshua says to me, hey, Dad, I don't know, you know, coming back, working next summer, you know, through school, and I kind of want to, you know, Dad, I want to try to pay my way, Dad, you know, college and everything. Do it, you know. He said, and I'm searching. I'm looking around. I think Kellogg's over here. I might try to go to work for them. And I understand they'll pay you, if you worked all week, you know, overtime pays $50 an hour. I don't know if that's still true or whatever. And I said, well, man, that sounds good. $50 an hour on Sunday. I said, can I get a job too? I mean, let's go. No brainer, man. You know, you need money, and wow, look at that. But I said, well, that does sound pretty good. $50 an hour, that's nothing to sneeze at, you know. And I said, yeah. I said, it sounds pretty good. I said, but it'll take you out of the spiritually needed time to feed and fellowship with God's people. He put his hand like this, you know, and he was thinking, he said, probably not the best idea for someone studying for the ministry, huh? I said, well, you know, you got to make your own choices, but I wouldn't think so. Let me tell you what, folks. It's not the best idea for any believer. I can't say you shouldn't work on Sunday because that's what I'm doing right now. You got to be careful. Everybody working on Sundays and seeing, no, I don't want to say that. I'm just saying this. Be careful of what you're trading. Some things are more important than the dollar. Elimelech must have not considered the spiritual ramifications of his decision to move to Moab. I guarantee he didn't. In Moab, there's no place of worship of the true God. His family was isolated. His faith was failing. His future looked bleak. His sons married women who worshiped the false god Chemosh. By the way, they took their first child and they put it on the altar, and they burned the children as a worship to this false god, Chemosh. That's what they moved to. That's what Orpah and Ruth were used to. That's what their parents participated in. Probably their older sibling already was sacrificed to the false god. And they went and they married these two women. That just shows they were not depending on God. But you know what? There is a Redeemer. And even a Gentile can get saved who used to worship a false god. That's good, because I'm a Gentile. But I'm a saved one. And God doing a new thing. Here's what we ought to pray. The Bible warns us. By the way, it might be God's will for you to go over here for a year and come back. I don't know. But if you haven't prayed about it and you just went for the dollar, you are out of the will of God. Here's what the Bible says. James 4, 13 through 17. Go to now, you say that today or tomorrow we'll go into such a place and continue there a year. Elimelech, just a little while. We'll buy and sell and get gain. Then we're coming back. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? You might even die tonight. Your life's even like a vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or do that. See, that's the Christian. But now you rejoice in your boasting. We're going to do this, and you're not considering the Lord. That's a boast. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. We sought, we should be seeking the Lord in our decision-making processes, even the short clips. But you know what, folks? We've all made some foolish decisions in the past. Huh? Everybody has made foolish decisions in the past. No one has always done the will of God in their life. Not one single person's always done the will of God in their life except Jesus Christ. But believers must be determined to do God's will as a way of life. If they want to honor God, the true God, and bring Him the glory that's due His name, they have to seek His will. What will you do now that the past is gone? Folks, yesterday's over. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do right now? First, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you depended on Jesus to be your Redeemer from your sin? That's the very first thing. If you've never trusted Christ as your salvation, you need to be redeemed. Let Him pay for your sins. He'll be your salvation. And second of all, if you are a believer, very important, do you believe that God can work His redeeming grace in your life for something good and gracious? I mean, out of rottenness. Naturally, money can be restored. Property can be restored. Broken down cars can be restored. Stripped, painted houses, old houses, relationships can be restored. But one thing that can never be restored naturally is time. Time flies and it does not return. Years pass, and before we realize it, we're 10 years down the road. Wow. But you know what, folks? God promises the impossible. He has the power to redeem years lost in sin. You say, I can't believe it. It's true. He sent a famine. The prophet Joel, I kind of like that name. The prophet Joel was sent. In chapter 2, verse 25, he makes this promise. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. The immediate meaning of this promise is clear. God's people had suffered the complete destruction of their entire harvest through the swarms of locusts. They marched like an insect army through the fields, destroying the crops, multiplying their number as they went. They just kept growing. And for 4 years, the harvest was completely wiped out. God's people were brought to their knees in more ways than one. But the Lord became jealous, like a jealous husband for his wife. He became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. And God said, Joel 2, 18 through 19, behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. Anybody here like to be satisfied? And I know some of you old timers, you got mixed up in rock music and all other kind, and the thing just coming in your mind, I can't get no satisfaction. Terrible. Well, I can tell you what, Jesus Christ can satisfy your heart. And it's true for believers too. If you're dissatisfied in your soul, you need to spend some quality time with Jesus Christ. It must have seemed like all was lost when they were following Christ in those days. Crucified, beaten and crucified on a cross. How would you like to have been those 3 days, those disciples walking around? Wow. Here we thought he was the Redeemer of Israel, and man, he got crucified. Whew. Now the government's coming after us. We said Jesus was the true king, and he's dead. Oh, man, wow. Were we fools for following him, or what? Is he the one? But folks, after the 3 days, he came up out of that grave, proving he is the Redeemer. And he appeared to them. And you remember Thomas wasn't there the first time, right? And all the rest of them, whoa, praise God, this is so awesome. Yeah, didn't you know the Savior had to suffer first before he brought into his glory? Have you read Isaiah 53? That's who the prophet's talking about. Oh, wow. Didn't you read Psalm 22? They pierced my hands and my feet, but not a bone was broken. That never happened in crucifixion, by the way. But it happened with Jesus because he died before they broke the legs. Think about it. That was prophesied thousands of years before it happened. You think God knew what he was doing? God the Father designed the Son to die on the cross for our sins. Yet men with wicked hands, they were doing exactly what they wanted to do. And God was, the Father was doing exactly what he was doing. The Holy Spirit was doing exactly what he wanted to do. And everyone that would believe is doing exactly what they want to do too. Who's getting their will? Everybody. Even the ones that denied him did what they wanted to do. I hope you're willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so you might be saved. And then the showers of blessing come. The washing of his blood, showers of blessing. Boy, if you had a famine and you were praying and there's nothing there, cupboard's running dry, you start singing and start praying, there shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Who are you confessing your sin to? Just in case we're part of the cause of a famine. We want to repent. You know what, folks? It took about a week to walk from Bethlehem down Judah down to Moab. And you'll see in verse 6 here, it looks like all is lost. And here is Naomi. And she hears something. It's called hope. Who told her? Who told her about what's going on? A week of walking. A 2,000 feet descent. She's going to have to go 2,000 feet back up. Folks, you know what revival is? Going back to the place of blessing. And the place of blessing is the cross. Jesus said through the prophet, I will send you streams in the desert. I will give you living water in dry places. I have the power to do it. I can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Anybody here believe God? Ephesians 1, 3 and 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God has the power to redeem the time we've lost in sin. Amen. He's the power to redeem it. So we need to bring our sin and our sorrow of it to him. He alone has the power to redeem. Remember, have faith in God and spend time fellowshipping with him every day, especially during a time of famine or crisis. Don't run from God, run to God. Grow where you are. Your lack of faith or your faith will affect the lives of others. Ruth turned her eyes toward God, and he blessed her with his redeeming grace. And I hope that we'll do that. If you're not saved, turn your eyes upon Jesus on the cross. He'll save you. If you are a saved individual and you've lost your way, turn your eyes upon Jesus and He will restore the joy of your salvation. Let's all stand and sing 639. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 639.